to remind you, the topic for this month is discipleship has great reward. The verse is studied to show yourself approved unto God. So my message basically involves studying the Bible and what it can do for you, the blessings that come along with studying the Bible. So I'm just going to pray just to begin. Dear Lord God, glory be to you, Lord, for this first day of the week that we can come together as believers to just come together, Lord God, to hear your word, come apart from the world and just to think about the most important things in life again, Lord. I pray that you will just bless everybody here, Lord God. Help us to just be encouraged this evening, Lord, to study your word and just to see your word is fresh again, Lord God, to our eyes, that we would see it in truth, Lord God, as what it is, the word of God, and just able to just meet all our needs, Lord. And I pray that you will be with me as I try to speak these things and express the Bible to these people, Lord God. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we are Christians. It is our duty to learn the Bible and to obey. That's our duty. But the things that God tells us to do, like study the Bible, are always for our benefit and our blessing, as well as His glory. Bible study is worth it. The Bible says, in Psalms chapter 1, and a lot of you would know this psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law that he meditate day and night." So the Bible says, blessed is that man. That man is blessed.
Amen.
So I'm sure most people here read the Bible pretty much every day. You know, Sunday night people, you know, usually come and they read the Bible every day. But I just want to challenge us, you know, are we just reading the Bible just as a chore, just reading it day by day? Or are we learning the Bible? Are we growing in knowledge and enjoying the Bible? If we neglect to learn the Bible, it is probably because we do not recognize the great and diverse blessings, rewards, and good things that come by growing in knowledge of the Bible. So if you turn to Psalm 119, and you can keep your finger in Psalm 119, because all the preaching pretty much is coming from here. Psalm 119. So I used to think that Psalm 119 was obviously written by David, but then I checked and it doesn't say have an author, so from here on, I'm just going to refer to the person who wrote Psalm 119 as the psalmist, because we don't know it's David, you know. Although, it probably is, because it sounds like he's one of his psalms. So I just want you to see the testimony of the psalmist about the Bible, what he says about the Bible, and just what a great love he had for the Bible. If you turn to verse 129, so Psalm 119, verse 129, he says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." So he thinks the Bible, the testimonies of the scriptures are wonderful. And then he says in verse 97, if we go back there, he says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So he loves the word of God. He loves the Bible. And he actually thinks about it all day long. Now the Bible is so outstanding that the psalmist thought about it all day long. It filled his thoughts for the duration of his day. The Bible filled his mind. He spent the day pondering the topics, the stories, the commandments, the prophecies, the wisdom, and the people of the Bible. No matter what he went through in the day, he was just constantly thinking about the Bible. If something has the power to dominate your thoughts all day long, it has to be amazing and exciting. I was thinking, like, what has the power to dominate our people's thoughts? You know, maybe a girl, a man is courting, you know, like, maybe John Root's probably dominating his thoughts every day or something like that. Or a new baby, maybe that's, you know, born into the family, Graham, I'm sure he thinks about his new baby all the time. Or maybe something silly like a new car. You know, if people love cars, you know, they drive the car to work and then they're thinking all day long, "Oh, I can't wait to drive it again." You know? So the Bible has the power to dominate our thoughts.
Amen.
The psalmist had no trouble getting up to read the Bible, getting up in the morning to read the Bible.
Amen.
If you go to Psalm 119:147, he couldn't wait. He actually couldn't wait for the morning to read the Bible. He just couldn't wait. Like, he said, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word." And in verse 148, which is the next verse, "My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." So that means he got up during the night to meditate on the word of God, to meditate in the word of God, to read the Bible and to meditate in it. Like, he couldn't wait for the morning, you know. I was just thinking, what in our lives is so brilliant that we can't wait to get up? You know, I was thinking maybe Christmas when you're a child. You know, you just wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, like, "Is it bright yet? Oh, can I open my presents yet?" And your parents are trying to get you back to bed, and then you're saying, "Oh, no, come on, I have to get up, man. I have to look at my stocking, you know, what did Santa Claus gave me?" You know, that's the way the Bible should be to us. We shouldn't be able to, you know, but that's the way the Bible was to the psalmist. He also says, he also says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the Bible has a lovely, sweet taste. And if you haven't experienced the taste of the Bible, if it's just bland to you, you're not obviously not experiencing it properly. You're not reading it properly. You know, I love McDonald's sundaes. They're really nice. Women love chocolate. But the Bible is better than those things. And all you kids that want chocolate and ice cream for dinner and for breakfast, you should be reading the Bible, because it's actually sweeter than honey. It'll satisfy your desires. The psalmist view of the Bible continued. He says in verse 72, if you go there, Psalm 119, 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So he says this Bible is better than thousands of gold and silver, which equals hundreds of thousands of euros, as far as I can work out. You know, what if I were to offer you 100,000 euros? Well, any of you, you know, but I said, well, actually, you can't own your Bible ever again. Like, you can't read the Bible personally again. You can't study it. I'm going to take your Bible. I'm going to give you 100,000 euros, you know. If you take the 100,000 euros, it's a sign that you've never experienced the Bible as it should be experienced. He goes even further. He says in verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So as much as all the riches in the world. people love money. You know, if you ask the average person on the street, what would make you happy? He'd say, just a little bit more money. And what if you were to say, like, if you won €1 million on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you know, he'd be like, oh, that would be brilliant. Yeah, that would definitely just make my life. And then what if you said, what if there was some crazy world lottery where every ounce of money and every currency of any value in the whole world was up for grabs and you just happened to win it? You know, that guy would just be like, yeah, that would definitely make my life. But the author of Psalm 119 says, the Bible is actually as good as that. You know? So I've just got a top 10 rich list, just for your interest, in the world. And at number 10, it's Lee Cashing from Hong Kong. Excuse the pun. Stefan Persson from Sweden. He's got 26 billion. Ike Batista Stefan, 30 billion. Number 7 is Lawrence Ellison, 36 billion. Amancio Ortega, 37.5 billion. He's at number 6. Bernard Arnault, he's got 41 billion. Number 4 is Warren Buffett, 44 billion he has. Number 3 is Bill Gates, 61 billion. Carlos Slim from Mexico, 69 billion. And number 1, the dedicated Bible student who has all riches. Yeah. Yeah. So if you are dedicated to studying the Bible, you have all riches, according to the Bible itself. So the psalmist's view of the Bible continued. He says, verse 162, if you want to go there. He says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now, spoil would have been spoils of war, things that the victors took from those that were defeated. So he rejoices in the word of God as much as material goods, treasures, or possessions of or great abundance of things. I was just thinking, you know, you could compare it to maybe shopping centres, you know, they're full of stuff. So learning the Bible is just as good as buying out the whole of mankind. As one that find a great spoil, that would be great spoil if you could have the whole of mankind, you know. So basically, the topic of the message is, why did the author of Psalm 119 love the Bible so much? Like what is I mean, people, unbelievers out in the world would just think I'm crazy, like, if I come up with all this stuff, it's better than all these things, you know. So I'm just going to give you 6 blessings of Bible learning, just to open your eyes to why the Bible is just so great and why it's greater than all these things. So blessing number 1 is life. Psalm 119, verse 93. If you want to go there. He says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. And quickened me means given me life. So thy precepts, God's truth, God's word, God's witness to us, we will never forget it, because it has quickened us. It has made us alive. It has given us eternal life. The word of God gives us eternal life. James 1:18 says, of his own will, of God's will, begat he us with the word of truth. So we're born again with the word of truth because we heard the Bible and we believed it. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, without this word of God, like we'd have no idea how to get to heaven.
Right.
We'd know by looking at nature and stuff that there is a God, but we wouldn't know how to get to him. We wouldn't know about Jesus. We wouldn't know about the cross or about the resurrection without the Bible. That's why the Bible, that's one of the reasons why the Bible is just such a great blessing. How could we ever forget the book that gave us eternal life? It was just because of this book. The word of God also gives us a reason to live right now. Jesus says in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So Jesus' own words are life. The word of God gives us the reason to live, gives us the energy to live, gives us the liveliness to live our lives to the fullest. The psalmist loves the Bible because he has finally found life through obeying it and following it. He no longer lives a miserable, purposeless, pointless existence like the unbelievers in the world. Now, people, the unbelievers, you know, say to me a lot, like, Barry, you need to get life, you know, like, you need to experience some life, real life. You know, they're always saying that stuff, you know, like, it's as if, like, if you don't go out, like, clubbing on a Saturday night, come home rolling in your vomit and have loads of illegitimate children, you haven't lived life. You know? That's the attitude out there among the unbelievers.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. I think I actually have a good life, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, we live in a generation that is most unruly and makes no time for the Bible at all in their lives. Yet when you think about it, all unbelievers and carnal Christians want to do is escape life. They drink, take drugs, watch television, play computer games. These things are escapes of life because they actually don't have any life.
That's right.
1 Timothy 5:6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And this is talking about Christians that are living in pleasure and rather than living in the word of God. joy and contentment for any Christian would be found in fulfilling their purpose, believing and obeying the word of God. This is why we're here. If you think living in obedience to God's word is boring, you have definitely never experienced living by the Bible. The true Christian life is anything but boring. Jesus says, if you want to turn maybe to John 10:10, it's a good verse. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus came to give us abundant life. The thief, which is Satan, steals lives that can be used for good, deceives the world and Christians into living for him. You know, people that are living for themselves are actually living the devil's will. Then he kills and destroys each one of them. Jesus shows us what a real life is like. I mean, could you imagine the apostles, what kind of life they had, walking with Christ for 3.5 years, witnessing his mighty works, preaching miracles, obeying his word. You know, that must have been the best life. If I had a time travelling machine, that would be one of the things I'd do, go in and live with Christ for the 3 years, or 3.5 years. But what about Paul's testimony, like, just going around the world preaching the gospel? Like, his life was never boring, it was always just fulfilling and satisfying. a life lived in learning the word of God and obeying it is the most rewarding, exciting, joyful, greatest life you can live. So this is one of the many blessings of the Bible. It gives us life. So I'll move on to blessing number 2, which is wondrous things. If you go back to Psalm 119, verse 18. And he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So the Bible gives us wondrous things to behold, but only if we have a desire to see them. You know, if you come to the Bible with the wrong attitude, you're going to read it and it's just going to be dry to you, and you're not going to see any wondrous things. But if you come looking, like the author of Psalm 119, he said, "Open thou mine eyes." He actually prayed to God to give him understanding. Then you will find wondrous things. Don't be too busy to seek wondrous things out of the Bible. The pages of the Bible contain amazing supernatural wonders. Future predictions, divine knowledge, literary magnificence, great histories, heroes of faith, wisdom beyond human knowledge, sublime beauty, true teaching, 100% accurate science, marvels of heaven and earth, and the details of the wonders and greatness of Almighty God. This is all contained in this book. So I just want to ask, challenge people tonight. Like, where do you seek for your wondrous things? The latest invention for wondrous things to see is YouTube. And I've seen a wondrous thing on YouTube the other night. John told me about it. It was a tightrope walker, and he could walk across like kind of cliffs on a tightrope without any like harness or anything like that. And he's like hundreds of feet up in the air, and he just walks across, and it's unbelievable. But it doesn't really compare to the things we read about in the Bible. For example, 2 Samuel 23:8, it talks about a man called Adino the Esnite. He says he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. You know, which is better, like killing 800 people at one time with a spear, or or walking across, you know, a mountain on a tightrope? Obviously, the Bible is always the best. You know, people look at magicians for wondrous things, like David Blaine. You know, he can maybe change a six of hearts to a six of diamonds. You know, I just never found him very entertaining at all. You know, big deal. This is what I was reading about in the Bible the other day, Exodus chapter 9, when Moses. This is what Moses did. This is Moses and Aaron. They took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. So he sprinkled ashes toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Every man and every beast in Egypt, all the Egyptians.
Yes.
And so the boil, just from one piece of dust. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. You know, that's pretty astounding. That's a lot better than David Blaine. You know, you might say, well, it's better to see something with your eyes than to read it. But I think, you know, that's why God gave us an imagination. You know,
Amen.
As we read, like, why else would he give us an imagination? As we read, we should be, like, picturing ourselves there. We should be imagining the events happening. Now, people always say the book is always better than the movie. And it is, because we can use our own imagination. And that's why the Bible is better than the wondrous things on television. And there's some documentaries on television, you know, there's some crazy documentaries, wondrous things. I mean, they might say a man with a tree trunk for a head, you know, all these crazy, the giraffe who adopted an elephant as her own cub, and there's all these crazy documentaries these days. And there's documentaries about the Mayans, about the 2012 prophecies, the end of the world is going to be in 2012, the Mayan calendar, Nostradamus, stuff like that. But it doesn't compare to the prophecies that's in the Bible. I mean, like the Mayans just made up a calendar. The Nostradamus, you know, has vague predictions. Like Daniel chapter 9 actually predicts the exact day that Jesus will come in, the exact number of days before the Messiah will come, will come to Jerusalem. The New Testament predicts things like television. It predicts modern man. It predicts the theory of evolution, how it will take over people's minds.
Yes.
It predicts the rise of the Catholic Church and false prophets.
Amen.
In very great detail. You know, this is so much better than anything that's on television. you know, today I was reading Exodus 12, and it predicts about the lamb, the Passover lamb, a bone cannot be broken. And in another place it says the whole congregation of the children of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You know, all pointing towards Jesus, all these amazing prophecies. So, what's in the Bible? And things that like, I've never seen, and things that Pastor Greg's never seen, like, you might find in the Bible if you're reading it with your heart. People watch movies to see wondrous things, but no movies can come close to the awe, wonder, and excellence of the histories described in the Bible. The Shawshank Redemption will never compare to the Gospel of John. The Matrix cannot match the Book of Revelation. The Lord of the Rings will never measure up to the books of Genesis or Exodus. And Hollywood knows this. That's why they're always trying to make the Bible into a film. You know, they're always trying to make movies about the Bible. There's no beating the Bible to keep you enthralled if you seek God and the wondrous things he shows us through his word. The word of God is greater than even the wondrous things found in nature. You might go out to, like, the cliffs of Moher or the, you know, the other natural sites that we have in nature. You know, and these are all cool things and wondrous sights. But when you think about it, the word of God actually created these things.
Right.
God spoke them into existence, and this is the word of God here. So this has to be greater than what's out in nature, even greater than that. So so that's blessing two, the wondrous things. Blessing three that the Bible gives us is counsel. If we go back to Psalm 119 and verse 24, it says, "Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." So he's saying, God's word is as good as having advisors and counselors all around him, speaking to him personally. That's how good the word of God is. You know, I've had some counselors in my life. In school, you have a guidance counselor who tells you, like what career path to go down or what college to go to. You know, he was a nice guy. And in college, I had some college advisors to advise me what courses to take next or what career paths to go down. You know, people hire counselors for troublesome kids, counselors to help their marriage, and people pay counselors thousands of euros to help them with issues in their lives. But the words of the Bible are all these counselors combined into one great counselor. The words of the Bible provide Christians with infallible advice and guidance for every situation we face in life. Things like what I should do with my life, what I should eat, how I should dress, what kind of books I should read, what kind of attitude I should have, how I should treat people around me. It gives us all these things, guidance. What kind of job I should get, how I can get a job, how I can excel in a job. Proverbs 10:4, you know, he says, "He become a poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent make it rich."
Yes.
How I can provide for my needs, what kind of person I should marry, how I can make marriage work, how I can raise children properly, how I should use my money, what kind of places I should avoid, what kind of people I should avoid, or what kind of people I should be with. Like Psalm 101 verse 6 says, "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me." So it gives us guidance and advice about all these things. It tells us when I should go to bed. I was reading this psalm the other night, and it says that he rose at midnight to give God thanks, which makes me think, if he rose at midnight, then he must have been in bed by midnight. So it's probably best to go to bed before midnight, you know. When I should work, when I should rest, how I can make friends, how I can organize my life. It gives us all these guidance on all these issues. And for life struggles, the words of the Bible provide infallible advice and perfect direction that will always work out and never fail. The Bible has the answer to all the problems of your soul. Things like how to deal with fear, how to cope with stress. Philippians 4:6 says, I think it's "be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God." And that's one of the many ways that we can cope with stress that the Bible gives us. How to keep safe and be able to sleep at night. If you turn to Proverbs, maybe. This is a good verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 3, 21 to 24. "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." So this is the guidance and advice that the Bible gives us. "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." You know, most people would like pay psychiatrists thousands of euros just to get that, just to get sweet sleep, you know, back in their lives. How to deal with anger tells us how to deal with anger. It says how to deal with issues in your past, how to deal with unforgiveness, how to defeat depression even. In John 15:10 it just says Jesus says, "If you abide in me, your joy will be full. If you keep my commandments and abide in me."
Amen.
So it's no wonder the Bible is compared to all riches. I mean, look at all the blessings that it gives. Blessing number 4 is hope. If you go back to Psalm 119 again, and verse 49. "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." So the Bible gives us hope. The Bible is the hope of both the Christian and the world. Without this book, there would be no hope. I was just thinking, the world we live in can really get us down. It is absolutely full of despair. You know, people walk around with miserable faces all the time, especially in this country. We live in a country that is currently experiencing economic recession, rising crime rates, rising taxes, rising suicide rates. Drugs and alcoholism is rampant. Violence is increasing day by day. The world around us is falling apart. The human race struggles for happiness and contentment, but finds itself continually gripped with war, disease, and debt. On top of this, we all experience personal problems, of course. Discouragement, loneliness, disaster, loss. Most of us have experienced someone close to us dying. Some of us have had major family problems. All of us experience disappointment at some point. Illness, sickness and physical ailments happens to us all. Maybe you're unemployed, struggling to make ends meet. Or maybe you're stuck in a dead-end job that you just can't afford to leave. Ultimately, life is tough, and naturally, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not reading the Bible, you will lose the bigger picture. You're going to lose sight about the bigger picture, and you're just going to think about all these problems that are coming upon you. Even the Irish weather, you know, when it's dull, man, when it's really sunny, like, I really feel happy, but when it's dull, like, man, it's just like, brings you down or something. You know, like we went up to the Cliffs of Moher there a couple of weeks ago, and it was a dull day, and the seagulls were like screaming, and you can see all the decay of the cliffs and the erosion. It was just really reminding me about how the world is just decayed and fallen, and sin abounds. It's just, you know, these things bring us down. And sometimes we can even hear the creation groaning, groaning for the redemption of the world, of the earth. If we turn to Romans 8, it talks about this, Romans 8. So the Word of God gives us hope. Romans 8, verse 22. Says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So not just humans, the whole creation, even animals. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for?" So here Paul is referring again to just the hope that the Bible gives us. So our hope is found in the words of the Bible. Read it, learn it, believe it, and you will find hope. And our hope is not a pie in the sky fantasy, nor is it a happily ever after fairy tale that gets us through life's troubles. You know, people say, "Oh, you're just looking for a way out with all the bad stuff, you know, just looking for a crutch or whatever." What the Bible calls our hope, it says it's a hope we have as an anchor of the soul, but sure and steadfast. That's how good our hope is. It's not just a fantasy, it's a sure hope, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is entered into the veil already, and we're gonna follow him. That's our sure hope. Our hope is sure, stable, immutable, built upon God's unwavering promises. So learning the Bible will anchor your soul to the great promises of God.
Amen.
And will detach you from the hopelessness of the decaying, fallen world. And we must never forget, no wonder this world is so depressing. It's ruled by the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the master deceiver, Satan. It's ruled by the devil, you know. It's no wonder that it's tough. We have much to look forward to as believers. You know, if you get up in the morning and listen to the radio, you will hear nothing but lies, bad news, and evil pop music. But if you get up in the morning and read the Bible, you will read about such things as God's everlasting righteousness. If we can go to Isaiah 51, it's one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 51:6. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." That's just a verse that gives us hope. God's power in us. Ephesians 1:19-20 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand." You know, these verses give us hope. If we read the Bible, we read about the redemption of our bodies. You know, no more limitations or ugliness or pain or wrinkles or disease or death. Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Amen.
And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So we read verses like this from the scriptures. The millennial kingdom, we read about, this is our hope. There will be no more injustice, poverty, unemployment or unfair taxes. We read about it in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 to 10. If you want to maybe turn there, it's a very good verse. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. And this is about the millennial kingdom when God rejuvenates the earth. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, this is talking about the Messiah, Jesus, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the bread of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So this is our hope, the millennial kingdom. So that is blessing 4, which is hope. Blessing 5 is comfort. And the Bible gives us comfort. If you go back to Psalm 119 and verse 50. Psalm 119 verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. So he says that the Bible is his comfort in his affliction. The Bible provides bountiful daily comfort for all our burdens, difficulties and worries. Everybody naturally looks for comforters. Like Psalm 69, it says, I looked for comforters and there was none. Referring to the prophecy about Jesus. We all naturally, in our troubles and distress, we all want someone to comfort us, to have pity on us. But who do you seek comfort from when troubles come along? Maybe you have a good friend, or maybe your mother and father, or maybe Pastor Greg, some other source. Some people find comfort in alcohol or food. So there's lots of sources of comfort, and not all of them are bad, of course. But when I was a teenager and I didn't know the Bible, and I sought for comfort when I had a bad day, I went home and listened to rock music. That was my comfort, like depressing rock music. And I was wondering, why was I getting more and more depressed? So that was my comfort, but it was a useless comfort. All these comforts are no comparison for the comfort of the words of the God. This is his title, the God of all comfort. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Oh, no, that's wrong.
No, that's right.
Oh, yeah, I'm in 1 Corinthians, sorry. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I mean, if anybody can comfort you with their words, God is able. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So this is who we're talking about, the God of all comfort. These are the words of the God of all comfort. I mean, if you need comfort, this is the place to come. After a bad day, a tough time, or a time of trial and testing, reading the word of God will comfort you,
yes,
settle your heart, and give you peace again. My message tonight is not just to encourage you to read the Bible, but to learn the Bible. Like, if you're having a bad day and you open the Bible just randomly to the book of Numbers, it'll tell you about the sons of Jacob and the sons of Ishmael and stuff like that. it's not really going to comfort you. But if you learn the Bible, you'll know where to turn. You know where to turn in those tough times. Before I was saved, when I went in, it was in first year of secondary school, the Gideon's Association came into the school and they gave us all Bibles. And when I opened the Bible, there was like an index saying, you know, where to find help when. And there was all these things like when your friends forsake you, or when things go wrong, or when you're defeated, or when you're afraid, stuff like that. You know, it was brilliant. Even though I wasn't saved, I went to all those verses and I just thought, man, this is unbelievable. You know, it was mostly from the Psalms, but I wasn't a saved person. I didn't know God, but I knew that those words were the most comforting words I ever heard.
Amen.
So I just have some comforting verses. I mean, just a sample of comforting verses that are in the Bible. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is a very comforting verse in Psalms 46:1-3. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not be afraid. So, other comforting verses, Psalm 139, talking about God's presence being with us at all times. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So Christians, if we go back to Psalm 119, verse 92 again. So still on the topic of the word of God giving us comfort. He says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. So he says, unless the Bible gave him hope, gave him comfort, he would have died. He would have died in that troublesome time. Christians lose hope. They give up. They have no comfort. They die without peace because they have no idea where to find comfort, because they're not learning the Bible, basically. So blessing number 5 was comfort. Blessing number 6, it was the final one I'm going to talk about tonight. Obviously, there's hundreds of blessings that come from the Bible, but we're obviously restricted for time. So if we go to Psalm 119, verse 100. Blessing 6 is understanding. The Bible gives us understanding. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The person who learns the Bible and follows it will enjoy the blessing of having more understanding than the old men and the old women. I've talked to, you know, a lot of old men been out witnessing to people, you know, grey-haired men and old men, and they've rubbished the Bible and told me, no, I don't believe any of it, you know. And I've been telling them, you know, look, you need to be born again. You're on your way to hell, you know. I actually have more understanding than those old men. They might be like 4 times my age. Well, 3 times my age, maybe. But I actually have more understanding than those guys.
Yeah.
The older generation may have more experience in life and lots of knowledge to draw from, but not like what's in the Bible.
Right.
Like, I was thinking the older generation may know exactly what happened in 1927, but, you know, a 10-year-old Christian knows exactly what happened in year zero. You know, I'd rather the latter, obviously. The Bible will give you more knowledge, understanding, and wisdom than 10,000 lifetimes could give you here on earth. Psalms 119:99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimony are my testimonies are my meditation. So he's saying, I have more understanding than even my teachers. The Bible student will gain more understanding than his teachers, professors, tutors, or whoever has trained them in worldly knowledge. People spend thousands of euros to go through years of education and study, but most people never open a Bible, you know, to get any learning. And the Bible is where all the vital understanding and knowledge about the world around us, about the universe and about God, it's all found in the Bible. Even some Christians devote their lives to studying something in college, you know, and they don't even read the Bible. It's completely ridiculous. You know, they want to learn all this knowledge, but they don't want the vital knowledge that's in the scriptures. The vast majority of the best students at UCC, UCD, Trinity College, Cambridge, and Oxford in England are actually ignoramuses. Most of them are.
Amen.
They have no idea about the most important matters in life.
That's right.
They have no idea where they came from, who they are, what their purpose is, where they're going, who God is, what He is like, etc. I mean, they don't care. They don't even care about learning about this. You know, and this is the information, this is the education that we need. So one verse of the Bible, I was just thinking about this, one verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, if we could turn there. I know you all know it off there, but it's, might as well turn there. One verse of the Bible will teach you more than a 6-month lecture series on astrophysics taught by Stephen Hawking.
That's right.
You know, Stephen Hawking is so built up as one of the greatest scientists of our age, but he doesn't believe in God at all, and he believes in the Big Bang and stuff like that. Like so, but so one verse of the Bible will actually teach you more than any lecture series by him.
Amen.
So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, like, just in this one verse, it answers so many questions. It answers where time came from. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The beginning of the earth. Where space came from, God created the heaven. And where matter came from, and the earth. It answers one of man's biggest questions, does God exist? In the beginning, God. You know, it answers all these things. It just teaches us so much, just this one verse. And imagine, like, this is a whole, we have a whole Bible. Imagine what every single verse teaches, all the things that it can teach us. So the Bible tells us about the vital areas of science, the creation of the world, matter, the diversity of species, how nature works, the sun, the moon, the stars, what exists beyond the universe. You know, I studied philosophy in college a few years back, but I actually knew more about philosophy than my lecturer before I went to college. You know, I discovered that because I had a discussion with him after a philosophy class one time, and he completely rejected the Bible. He's like, the Bible, no, it was translated into Hebrew, and then it was translated into English, so you can't trust it, or something like that. And I was like, I actually knew more about philosophy, because basically all we need to know about philosophy is in the Bible already.
Yeah.
Then this philosophy guy, he had loads of degrees, and he actually retired that year, because he was in college so long, you know. I actually knew more than him about philosophy. I actually knew more about religion than my religion teacher in school. You know, my religion teacher in school used to teach us Adam and Eve, the book of Genesis, chapter 1 or chapter 2. It was all a fable. You know, but like, I was reading the Bible, so I actually had more knowledge about religion than he did, even though he was qualified, blah, blah, blah. So the Bible gives us great understanding. We all love to learn more, to gain more knowledge, to investigate. It's just part of who we are as people. But the Bible contains true and valid, purposeful education. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words, give it light, it give it understanding unto the simple. See, with the Bible there is no debate, no theories, no speculation. It's just plain truth. you know, people on television, they're constantly debating moral issues. They're constantly debating, you know, is this right, is this right, you know, but they never bother to actually come up with the right answer. You know, you might hear, tonight on prime time, should Bin Laden have been shot? Tonight on question time, should we pay our taxes? Should hashish be legalized? At what point does a fetus become human? Tonight on questions and answers time, should homosexuals marry each other and adopt kids? And then suddenly they're having different questions. Their questions is, why is society falling apart? You know, maybe it's because you're debating all these things and not coming to a conclusion. And they might say, why is there so much alcohol abuse? You know, and the answer is plain, is just so simple, like, because people don't have the Bible. You know, people don't have God. People aren't saved. You know, that's just so obvious, but they don't want to entertain it. The Bible contains answers to all of life's questions. There are multiple Bible verses to answer every single issue facing the modern world. You know, people with science degrees, a lot of people with science degrees, all they do is debate. They come up with new theories, new ideas of how something may have happened, you know, how this or that might have taken place. They conjecture about what may happen to the earth in the future. You know, it's all, this might have happened, this probably happened, this probably didn't happen, you know. But the Bible says exactly what did happen and what will happen. There's no second guesses. It's just pure education. philosophers, you know, Kant, Hume, Socrates, Aristotle, and so on. All they do is guess, hypothesize, and debate. You know, does man have a soul? Is there an afterlife? Does man have a free will? But the Bible just gives us the plain answers to all these questions. The Bible student has all the understanding in history, where man came from, the history of the human race, the history of nations, the history of God's people, the history of God's plan of salvation, most importantly. Also, the Bible makes us understand what true justice is. We don't have to go to law school and debate about how long a murderer should go to prison for. The Bible already says he should be dead, you know,
right,
if he's a murderer.
Amen.
God's law tells us in precise details about what punishments are fit for what crimes and exactly how society ought to be governed. You know, there's no need for all these debates. If you read Exodus, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it'll tell you exactly how society ought to be governed. The Bible gives us perfect, vital understanding and knowledge in all areas of life and about all elements of creation and theoretical truth. If you want understanding about anything, you need to start and finish with the Bible.
Amen.
Like, I mean, it's not that, you know, you shouldn't study other, go deeper into study other areas. But, you know, you need, if you want to find an answer on an issue, you need to start with the Bible.
Amen.
So this is blessing number six, which is understanding. So in conclusion, learning the Bible carries abundance of blessing and reward in your life. If you don't make the effort to learn God's word and follow it, you are missing out on a rich life of joy, peace, and understanding. So my challenge to you all this evening is just to change your attitude about the Bible. Change the way you read it, and change the way you meditate on it, and change the way you approach it. Like, some of you here are pretty you know, mature Bible students. You know the Bible well, and you've been studying it for years, you know, but I challenge you to even go further, you know, instead of just reading the Bible maybe as a chore or just as a duty that you need to do every day, you know, meditate on the Bible. Just allow it to speak to you. I mean, if the Bible doesn't mean to you what it meant to the author of Psalm 119 here, you know, it's all riches, it's as good as having a great spoil, it's as good as honey, it's as sweet as honey, you know, it's all these great blessings to him. He can't wait to get out of bed to read the Bible. You know, if the Bible's not that special to you, obviously, there's so much that you need to experience. There's so much more that you have to experience from God's Word. And maybe some of you here have tried reading the Bible and, you know, you found it difficult to understand. You know, you found it difficult to enjoy. But I encourage you to just keep going, and naturally all these blessings will flow into your heart and into your life. So I just want to recap on the blessings that I've spoken about. Blessing one, life itself. The Bible will give you eternal life, and has given us eternal life, which is why we can't forget it. And it'll give you a reason to live, and it'll give you a proper way to live. Blessing number two, it gives us wondrous things to behold. Number three, it gives us counsel, advice, instruction, wisdom, just to how to live life properly and how to get on with life and how to avoid the pitfalls in life. Blessing number four gives us hope. It gives us hope for the future. And it gives us comfort, which is blessing number five, in all our troubles and afflictions. Blessing number six, it gives us understanding of all things. It gives us understanding of all the issues, you know, every issue that people can come up with. It gives us understanding. And remember, Psalm 119 was written probably like 1000 AD, before the New Testament came along. So what he's referring to here is not, you know, John 3:16 gives me hope, or you know, Philippians 4:6 gives me comfort, or anything like that. You know, he's actually talking about the law. He's talking about the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know. Now, most Christians, a lot of Christians kind of reject these books and say, oh, well, that's all really meaty stuff, I don't want to go there. But actually, the Old Testament contains all these blessings as well.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just the New Testament. It may take a bit longer to find the blessings in the Old Testament, because we don't know it very well, and it hasn't been taught to us as we were growing up. But, you know, these blessings are also found in those books, and greater blessings that you can ever enjoy, or that you could ever think about. So I just want to finish on this great quote that I read one time about the Bible. It just kind of sums up what the Bible is, and and what the Bible can mean to you if you study it and if you really learn it the way it should be learned. It says, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveller's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, will be open at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labour, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. So, that's my message. I'm just going to finish in prayer. Dear Lord God, I praise you, Lord, just that you give me the opportunity and the privilege to proclaim your word, Lord God, this evening. And Lord, I pray that you would just help all of us, Lord God, just to find the Bible as great and as glorious, Lord, as the psalmist did in Psalm 119. Help us to see, Lord God, just the blessings and the privileges, Lord God, that we have just by having our own Bible, just by studying it day by day. Lord, I pray that you would just help the Bible, Lord God, to overcome all those obstacles that keep us from you, Lord God, every day. And I pray that you will just help us all, Lord God, just from this time on, Lord, just to have a greater reverence for the Bible, just to realize how great it is, and that it should be just have first priority in our lives. And I pray you just give us joy and peace and great blessing, Lord God, by reading the scriptures, Lord, in the coming week. And I pray that you just help everyone here, Lord God, everyone who's struggling with Bible learning, Bible reading, help them, Lord God. I pray just to behold the wondrous things that's in your word, and just to keep going and learn your word, and just to find great joy and peace in it, Lord God. And I pray that you will just help us walk with you, Lord God, throughout the rest of the week. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.